Proverbs are short, pithy statements of truth that are supposed to be very easily remembered. When you and I hear the word Proverbs, usually at least two things come to our mind. Number one, the book of Proverbs found in the Old Testament, and possibly the author of those Proverbs, a man by the name of Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man found in the entirety of the Old Testament. In fact, found in the entirety of the world during his lifetime. And this man wrote a multitude of Proverbs. The Bible tells us, and he spake 3,000 Proverbs. And his Psalms were 1,005. 1 Kings 4, verse 32. When we think of the Proverbs, oftentimes we can just begin to quote one, and as we quote it, we can fill in the words. That's how easy they are to remember. Take, for instance, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. We go to Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We look at another, Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, the Bible says. Proverbs 22, 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And then there's Proverbs 22, 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he was old, he shall not depart from it. Short, pithy statements of truth that are easily remembered. There's another wise man, in fact, one wiser than Solomon, according to Matthew 12, 42, who also spoke forth a multitude of proverbs as well. And his name, my friends, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And this morning I want us to stop and I want us to consider five proverbs of Jesus Christ. This is going to be a 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 part lesson. But here's the first part, the proverbs of Jesus. Let's start with Matthew 6, verse 21. Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, a short, pithy statement of truth. I find it interesting that Jesus talked about money more than any other New Testament author. In fact, more than any other writer in the entirety of the Bible. That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus was concerned about man's relationship to his wealth. Here, Jesus ties our treasure together with our heart. When we talk about the heart of man, we're talking about that part of man that thinks, that reasons, that wills, that part of man that provides our emotional displays, that part of man that has the ability to trust and put confidence in something. Jesus tells us that if you can find a man's treasure, right there is where you'll find the man's heart. Now you would think it's the other way around, wouldn't you? Wherever his heart is, that's where his treasure is. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says wherever you find the man's treasure, that's where his heart is. Look at a person's checking account and you'll find his heart. Because you see, you'll find the places where he spends his money, won't you? Look at an individual's investments. Look at an individual's assets, and there is where you're going to find the man's heart. Look at the things that an individual accumulates unto himself. Those things that we go out and buy. Those things that we oftentimes refer to as our treasures, and there you'll find a man's heart. Where should we want our hearts? My friends, our hearts should be with Jesus. Our hearts should be with the Word of God. Our hearts should be with His church. And our hearts should be with the mission that Jesus has placed us on earth to accomplish. Here's the question. Is that where your treasure is? Are the multitude of your treasures with Jesus, with His Word, with His church, with His mission on earth? Where a man's treasure is, that's where what? Where his heart can be found. My friends, if our treasure is not invested in those things, then our hearts are not there either, according to Jesus. You see, sometimes we need to stop. And we just need to look at our relationship with our own monies and ask ourselves, where is the bulk of my money going in this life? For where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Second Proverbs, another very familiar one. Matthew 6, verse 24, just three verses later, Jesus says this, "No man can serve two masters." Now there's more to it than that, a little bit more, but not much. No man can serve two masters. In the spiritual realm, you and I can only serve one master at a time. That's it. Think about that. My friends, either you and I are serving our Lord Jesus Christ, or you and I are loyal to Satan. There is no in-between ground according to Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Now here's something that's interesting. Satan is referred to as a serpent, is he not? He is cunning. He is crafty. He is wily. And here's what Satan has done. Satan has delegated this concept of being a master to a multitude of other things that are very enticing to us. Those things do not look evil, they do not look bad, they do not look harmful to us, and oftentimes we'll grab a hold of those things because they do not resemble the evil one. And yet, Satan knows those things can become a man's master. What are we talking about? Can a man's riches become his master? Absolutely. Can a man's recreation become his master? Absolutely. Can a man's relationships become his master? Yes. What about an individual's role in life? The position that he occupies in society, can that become his master? Absolutely. What about his responsibilities? They can become his master. Or even certain religions that are false, that are man-made, that are not in harmony with God's Word, those kind of things can become the master of an individual. Folks, listen to me. Satan will allow you to follow any one of those things because he knows if I can divide your loyalties, you are not following Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you and I attempt to serve two masters, guess what? One of them always gets the short end of the stick, doesn't he? He gets the less of our time. He gets the less of our talents. He gets the less of our treasures. He gets the less of our tribute, that is our honor and our praise. He gets the less of our talk. I wonder if we kept a record of all the words that we spoke during the course of a day or week, how much of that time would you say has been given to talk about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and to spiritual things? I bet we'd be very surprised how little time we talk about those things. No man can what? Serve two masters. My friends, our master ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ, should he not? Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we serving him alone, or is he in competition with other things in our life? I need to ask myself that. Here's something you need to understand. If you are trying to serve two masters, the Lord knows exactly which one you are holding to and exactly which one you are despising. He knows that. Isn't that what he said? No man can serve two masters, for else he will hold to the one, hate the one and love the other, hold to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. My friends, the Lord knows exactly which master I'm serving. Same chapter, very last verse, Matthew 6, verse 34. Jesus says this, "Take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." In that particular statement, Jesus is addressing a topic that none of us have escaped in our lives. It's the topic of worry, isn't it? Every one of us, at some point in our lives, have worried about something, haven't we? I looked up that little word, worry. And I love dictionary.com's definition because of what it says at the beginning of two definitions. Watch this. To torment oneself or suffer from disturbing thoughts. Don't you love that first one? To torment oneself. And isn't that exactly what worry does? It torments the inner man. Another definition they get is this, to torment with cares and anxieties. The Oxford Dictionary defines the word worry in this way, to give way to anxiety or unease, to allow one's mind to dwell on difficult troubles. Every one of us have dealt with the battle of worry, haven't we? What's interesting about worry is this. It can destroy the minds and it can destroy the physical bodies of those who engage therein. In his commentary on this verse, Adam Clark makes an interesting statement. He says this, "How much good is omitted? How many evils caused? How many duties neglected? How many innocent persons deserted? How many good works destroyed? How many truths suppressed? And how many acts of injustice authorized by those timorous forecasts of what may happen?" Underline the little word may. May happen. And those faithless apprehensions concerning the future. That's what worry's all about, is it not? What may happen, what could possibly happen. I don't know if it will, but it just might. And we just agonize and agonize over the situation. Worry. Jesus tells us, don't you dare dwell on tomorrow. Take no thought for the morrow, he says. It's hard to do, isn't it? Guess what? Tomorrow may never come. You may die today and you're worrying about tomorrow. What good is that? How about this next one? The things that you're worrying about that are going to happen tomorrow may never, ever, ever come to pass, and yet you've wasted today worrying about them. Tomorrow will come soon enough, folks. Won't it? And when tomorrow comes, you can worry about tomorrow's problems. Right now, you stay focused what? You stay focused on today. And guess what? When tomorrow comes, guess who'll be there? God will be there to help us through those struggles and those trials and those difficulties that we are worrying about right now. Quit worrying about tomorrow, Jesus says. Notice how he concludes the verse. He says this, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Folks, don't you have enough to worry about right now? We've got enough to worry about just what's going to happen today. Stay focused on the here and now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come and God will be there to help you deal with it. Now don't come to me talking about how hard that is. You just die, go to heaven, and take it up with Jesus. Because he's the one who said this. Because I know this is hard stuff, isn't it? Extremely hard. Fourth proverb of Jesus, Matthew 7, verse 6. "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine." Wow. I'm about to say something that's going to hurt a lot of people. Dogs and swine were unclean animals to the Jews. They did not take their dogs to the vet. They did not dress their dogs up in cute little outfits. They did not bring their dogs into the house to watch television with them. Their dogs did not sleep with them. Dogs were an unclean animal. And so were what? Pigs. In fact, they were so nasty, they were considered unclean animals. You didn't eat a lick of bacon as a Jew. No ham. No pork chops. No pork roast. Some of us just couldn't have been Jews, could we? And yet that's exactly what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Those dogs. As far as a Jew is concerned, a dog was nothing more than an old yelping animal. As we said, there were no dogs in the house, folks. Those dogs were where? Those dogs were in the streets. And street dogs oftentimes are very mean, vicious animals, are they not? As far as a Jew was concerned, they were the relatives of the wolves, and they were nothing more than street dwellers that were dangerous creatures. Pigs, even pot-bellied pigs, were unclean animals. Jesus was referring to those wild boars that dwelled in the wilderness outside the city of Jerusalem. Those wild boars were mean, vicious, and destructive creatures. And Jesus takes those two animals and he says that there are some prohibitions that I need you to follow. And he says this, "Do not give that which is holy to the dogs." Dogs love meat, don't they? What Jesus is referring to is the sacrifices that were upon the altar just outside the temple. Those were holy sacrifices, were they not? He said, don't you take any part of that which is holy. Even if you see a dog over there that's hungry, don't you dare take that holy sacrifice and throw it to that animal to eat. Don't do that. Because you see, once that dog knows where that food comes from and who it is that provides that food, he will turn and he will rend you asunder in order to get it. Remember, those were street dogs. And they were vicious creatures. And he also says the same of pigs, does he not? Cast not your pearls before swine. Pearls are just little bitty pieces of jewelry, aren't they? Some white, some yellow. You drop that on the ground and guess what? An old pig is immediately going to think, ooh, that looks like my feed that I eat. And that old pig will rush upon that pearl. He'll try to eat it. He'll find out very quickly that it is not food, and he will rend it under his feet. Can you imagine valuable, priceless pearls being trampled by the feet of pigs? But what's the application? Simple, is it not? Folks, the precious Word of God is both holy and valuable, isn't it? And that's what Jesus has reference to. There are men in our world who are like the dogs of Jesus' day and like the unclean swine of that day as well. Some individuals are easily spotted like those dogs. They show themselves to be enemies of the truth. They write against the truth, they fight against the truth, and they try to destroy the messengers of truth. There's others, however, who don't show themselves until the truth is presented to them. And once that truth is presented to them and they start chewing on it and finding it's not what is delightful to their taste, they spit it out, don't they? And they begin to destroy the message and the messenger. Here's what Jesus says. Jesus says that it is okay. Once these individuals have been exposed who hate the truth to no longer reach out to try to preach and teach to those individuals. There comes a point in time where an individual is no longer worthy of the Word of God. And you and I do not have to intentionally suffer affliction from those kind of individuals. What are we looking for? Good and honest hearts, aren't we? I'm not out to do battle with somebody who just despises the truth. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, and cast not your pearls before swine. Matthew 9, verse 12. Another very familiar proverb of Jesus. He says this, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Boy, now that is profound, is it not? That's just about as simple as you could possibly get, isn't it? People who go to the doctor are sick people, aren't they? Those who are well don't go to the doctor. I've been well the last week. Guess what? Hadn't scheduled one appointment. I wonder why. But the minute I get sick, this old boy's going. I don't like to feel bad. Okay, I don't like to sniffle, I don't like to cough, I don't like to ache. Guys, I'm not going to feel bad, not if a doctor can get me well. Now some of you, we won't go there. Let's talk about the context of Jesus' statement. Jesus had entered into a house And while he was there, the Bible says, many publicans and sinners came down and sat with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Those Pharisees would not have anything to do with publicans and sinners. You see, the Pharisees considered those individuals to be unclean people. And they did not want any stains at all on their holiness. God forbid if I talk to a publican. There's no way I'm going to sit down and have a meal with a harlot. No way. Not if I'm a Pharisee. But here's the point of Jesus' statement. If they had been asked, are these individuals sick from a spiritual ailment? They would have immediately answered, yes. I want you to think about that. If those individuals are sick, they stood in need of a physician, did they not? And if they stood in a need of a physician, they needed someone to bring healing into our lives, and the great physician was there to do that. Jesus has them between a rock and a hard place, doesn't he? These Jews are caught in a conundrum. The first conundrum is this. They admitted that the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners were sick. Why would anyone tell a sick person, I will not have you going to a doctor to get well? Would you tell any sick person that? Not me. If I see a sick person laying on the side of the road, guess where I'm going to take him? Immediately to a doctor. Aren't you? The real sad part is this. The Jews were sick, and they didn't even know it. They thought they were whole. They thought everything was right with God, and yet they needed the great physician as much or more than the publicans and sinners. A scary thought, isn't it? We've looked briefly at five proverbs that Jesus spoke. I don't know how many there are. There's a bunch. We'll talk about some more next Sunday morning. Five of them. But these five lead us to two questions. And the first question is this. Are you spiritually sick and stand in need of a physician? My friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you are suffering from the disease of sin. If you don't take care of that, if you do not apply the medication that the great physician offers, you will eventually die of that affliction. And we're not talking about a physical death. We're talking about a spiritual death and eternal condemnation. Maybe this morning you need to obey the gospel and have the precious blood of Jesus applied to your life and have all of your sins forgiven. Saul of Tarsus was asked upon his belief and repentance, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul, what are you waiting for? Do what needs to be done. Second question. Child of God, are you trying to serve two masters? Remember, Jesus says that's an impossibility. Sometimes we need to stop and we need to realign ourselves, don't we? We get our priorities, we get our thinking, we get our lives totally out of order. And our Lord needs us to come back and serve Him and Him only. My friend, do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?